Praise the Lord. All right, there we are. Do you love the Lord this morning? Is it good to be in God's house today? Amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't we all stand this morning? Let's open up with a word of prayer, shall we? Praise the Lord. Precious Jesus, what an honor and a privilege to know you, Lord God. Thank you that we can be in your house. Thank you that we can open up your word. Thank you that we can learn and grow and become more like you, Lord Jesus. Father, as we open up your words to us, Lord God, I pray, Lord, we would apply them to our lives, O Lord, that we would learn, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to fall in love with your word, O God. We love you. We thank you. We thank you for everything you're going to do today. In the name of Jesus, and everybody said amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. I apologize for my voice. I was fine yesterday, but last night I just started coughing during the night and from sort of 9 o'clock at night until I finally fell asleep about 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning. And I woke up this morning, I couldn't speak until I'd had a shower and sort of woken up. So we'll see how my voice holds up. We're going to start a new series today. And I may not go for as long this morning simply because of my voice. We'll see how we go. But we're going to start a new series today called Standing in Liberty. Turn to the person next. She says, Standing in Liberty. I'll tell you what prompted me to teach about this. I think liberty is something that a lot of Christians don't quite understand. They think there's a variety of different ideas, and it's not anything unusual to the time period that we live in. Amen. It's something that's been getting dealt with all the way from the beginning, even in the New Testament church, in the book of Acts even, they were starting to deal with some of these things. And so that's what we're going to be talking about for the next 4 weeks. And starting this morning, by way of introduction, we're going to talk about the only gospel. So if you've got your Bibles, grab them. We're going to go to the book of Galatians. We'll be spending a lot of time in Galatians over the next 4 weeks. Book of Galatians. It's before Ephesians and then Philippians in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Of course, if you have a phone Bible, it makes it even easier because you can just look it up. Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 8. Verse 8 is going to be kind of our theme verse for this next 4 weeks. I'm quoting from the New King James Version. The Bible says, But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. Turn to the person next to you and say, That's pretty strong words. That's pretty strong words, isn't it? Think about it. You imagine what someone would say if you wrote them a letter and you told them they were going to be accursed if they changed what you were telling them. That's pretty strong words. And yet that's what Paul here was doing. Let me tell you a story to begin with, a story from the Bible. It was an ordinary meal. The men were sitting together. They were enjoying each other's company, having some good food. I don't know if it was in a restaurant. I like to imagine it was a restaurant. I don't know if they had McDonald's in the Bible days. I'd like to think they should have, but I don't think they did. Jonathan wouldn't like Bible days, Sister Sala. But maybe they were eating a meal together, and as they were eating, one of those men was Jewish. His name was Peter, the great apostle Peter. The other men were Gentiles. Peter had been invited, maybe perhaps after church. Hey, Pete, why don't you come out to lunch with us? We want to hang out, talk a little bit more about what you're teaching us and what we're going to learn and the great things that God is doing. So Peter was absolutely, yes, let's go. And, you know, let's talk. And as they're sitting there talking and they're eating and they're enjoying each other's company, suddenly into the very same restaurant, another group of believers walked in, people from the same church. And they walked in, but these people, they weren't Gentiles like the people that Peter was eating with. No, these people were Jewish. And Peter sees these Jewish brethren come in, and they look at him, and they catch his eye, and straight away he can see the glances and the questions. Peter, what are you doing? You know we're Jewish. We don't eat with Gentiles. What are you doing? And so Peter, sort of embarrassed, kind of suddenly abandons the Gentile brethren who he was eating with. And he gets up and he walks across. He takes his tray, his Diet Coke. He sits down and he's talking with these Jewish believers now. And now he's eating with them and he's left the Gentile believers behind. And the Gentile believers are no doubt kind of confused. We invited him out. We were having a fine meal together. And then all of a sudden he doesn't want to even look at us anymore. He's abandoned us. Imagine the scene then when a few minutes later the Apostle Paul walks into the same restaurant. And he sees these two groups sitting on opposite sides of the restaurants and they're exchanging glances and looks at each other, perhaps looks of judgment, looks of hatred even. And Paul knows something's gone on here. Something has happened here. What has happened? And Paul looks around and he spots Peter, the leader, and Peter kind of just holds his glass up and hides his face behind it so he doesn't have to meet Paul's gaze. You know, Paul discovered what had happened. There was no way he was going to let a man like Peter get away with that. The church was too young, too early on to be able to survive that kind of example from his leadership. So we know in the book of Acts, the Bible shows us, and in Galatians as well, the story is, Peter is confronted by Paul. And Paul calls Peter a hypocrite. Now, as a pastor, I've had to say strong words to people before, but I've never had to call anyone a hypocrite. I don't know how well that would go over, would it? But yet, Paul knew that the stakes were high. He knew that he had to get this fixed because there was no way he was going to allow a rift like this to separate the church. Amen. Understanding the background of Peter and Paul is important to helping us understand why Paul called Peter out on this. Paul was not some new convert. He was not some fresh off the street person with a word from the Lord. No, he'd been at church for a while now. He'd been saved for a while now. He'd been preaching the gospel for a while now. He'd seen everything happen. He'd seen miracles. He'd seen signs, wonders. He'd seen people filled with the Spirit when he'd preached. Gentile people, believers, filled with the Spirit under the ministry of Paul. But Paul, because he came from a background in the law and he grew up at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the leading rabbis of the time, he understood the law. He knew Moses' law front to back. He knew how it worked. And so from his unique perspective, he could see how wrong it was for the members of the Jewish church to try and go back to the Mosaic law and say, well, hang on, Moses told us that we're not to eat with the Gentiles, and so we're going to get rid of it. We don't want to speak. And Peter, you've got it. You can't be with them. You're Jewish, Peter. It was almost like they were saying you're Jewish first and Christian second. Amen. And Paul was sitting there saying, hang on, no, this is meant to be a new covenant. And this is the gospel, right? That it's open for everyone. Peter, you said it yourself. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And Peter, didn't you preach to Cornelius, a Gentile? And while you were preaching, didn't God fill him with the Spirit? What are you doing, Peter? What are you doing, Peter? And so Paul used this situation as an example of what it looks like when we begin to fall away from the gospel message, because this is what Peter was encouraging. He was saying, well, no, we're not going to accept that part. Let's just move on. Let's just keep our divisions. Something similar was happening in the church at Galatians. In Galatians now, Paul was quick to address it because he recognized that, like Peter was making the mistake of highlighting the divisions in the church and trying to separate between Jew and Gentiles, Paul recognized the Gentile church was doing the same thing. They were already starting to move away. And so Paul did not mince his words as he wrote this letter. He wasn't in Galatia anymore, but he wrote a letter urgently to the church at Galatia. He wanted to address them. He had to warn them about the dire consequences of falling away from the true message of the gospel. And Paul's words didn't leave any room for debate. He simply declared the truth of the situation. Even if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. It wasn't, why don't you just have a look, see how it compares, maybe weigh it up, maybe put it towards a committee, maybe take a vote on it at a general meeting, see what people think. No, it was, if anyone else, even if an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel unto you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. There was no room for debate in Paul's mind. There was no way that we could go back to the old way. No way we could go back to Moses' law. No way we could go back to doing all these kinds of things. You know, and it's important to think about it as well. Paul just didn't rush into confrontation. Think about it. He wrote this letter to the church at Galatians, and you know what they tell you in business? If you've got to discuss something a little bit sensitive, you don't put it in writing. You ring the person and you speak to them. Because if you put something in writing, it can suddenly come back and, ouch. I had that happen to me once. I wrote an email years ago, like must be nearly 25 years ago now. And someone brought it up about 15 years after I wrote the email and said, what about this? I was like, oh, shouldn't have put that in writing. Right? And so Paul, though, didn't have a choice, and so he put it in writing. And so he did it, but he did it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that's the important thing. You got to understand that when we are following this gospel, we have to make sure we're operating under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And when people begin to step away, if we see a brother or a sister beginning to make errors, beginning to drift away, then we ought to, out of love and care and consideration, approach our brother, approach our sister and say, my friend, this is another gospel. This is not what we've been taught. This is not what was delivered to the apostles. But we need to do it with the inspiration, the care, the love of the Holy Spirit. That means we need to pray, brothers and sisters. We need to be people of prayer, people of faith, people who seek the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians then, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I mean, he wastes almost no time with the traditional greeting. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then there's our verse. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, verse 9. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Cursed. Amen. Paul questioned the Galatians. He said, why have you so quickly abandoned the gospel? Why have you so quickly turned your back on it? And he addressed that issue outright. He didn't waste time. And as a matter of fact, he pointed out to them that what you are following is actually no gospel at all. Amen. You know, we like the verse, Acts 4 and 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We've got to understand this is the only saving gospel. And Paul was trying to warn the Galatians. He's saying, why have you so quickly left something for another gospel? And it looks like it could be correct, and it sounds correct, and it feels correct, but it's not right. It's not even another gospel. It's not even another good news, because outside of the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no other saving gospel. There is no other good news to be found. So it's not even another gospel, Paul says. And so Paul was quick to admonish the people who had been causing confusion over this new message that they were preaching. Now today, think about it today. Just cast your mind over what Christianity is today. There are many people out there who try to water down the gospel message. They try to water it down, they try to change it, they try to make it more appealing, they do different things, and in doing so, they just tweak little things here, and tweak little things there, and tweak this little thing, and it's this appeal to material things, to alternative lifestyles, to tempt people to change, to compromise. Well, we can't be judgmental. We've got to be accepting, and I agree, we have to be accepting. We cannot be judgmental, but we cannot change the gospel either, amen? We cannot change the gospel. You know, as humans, we're often impressed by an individual's personality, an individual's education, their wealth, or their public status. You know, how often if you were walking down the street, I don't know, I'm not a massive Cowboys fan, so help me out here, or a Broncos fan, but I don't know, you're walking down the street and you see Billy Slater, or you see, I don't know, help me out. What's some other famous football players here, brother? Darius Boyd? Wally Lewis. You see them walking down the street. What do you normally do? Oh, come, can we take a photo? Quick photo. Yeah, photo. I do it too. I was in Brisbane Airport and I'm waiting for my baggage. Next thing you know, there's Cam Glidden from the Brisbane Bullets right next to me. Oh, Cam, go photo. We do it because we're influenced by this kind of stuff, right? This thing interests us, right? So we are often persuaded by these kind of things. But the problem as believers is sometimes these things can influence us to change our gospel, to change what we believe. And we hear these famous preachers who are advocating a slight tweak to the gospel, but they're so famous and they're so eloquent when they speak and they just say all the right words and they've got beautiful churches and everything sounds so, surely they can't be wrong. Surely they can't be wrong. Amen? You know, it intimidates people when we see these things. You know, and we give space to these ideas that are contrary to the Word of God. In modern times now, you know, been through a period for kind of the last 20 years. As a matter of fact, there is one church in Australia right now that is in a lot of trouble because of this. But preaching this idea that God just wants to give you wealth. God wants to bless you. God wants to just, you know, give you nice cars and nice houses. And I'm not preaching against the blessings of the Lord. I love the blessings of the Lord more than anyone else. But when we compromise the gospel to try and receive these things, all of a sudden we see these mega churches that have sprung up. And what happens? They prosper for a while, but then all of a sudden some controversy springs up. They've not been spending money according to what people gave it to, or people are having lavish lifestyles. Pastors are flying in private jets all over the place, and you know, and also, you know, infidelity and sexual immorality and all this kind of stuff creeps in. Why? Because early on, the gospel was changed. Well, that's a little bit uncomfortable. We don't really want to tell people about that, so let's just gloss that over, or let's just not talk about it for a while. Let's just preach this instead. People will like this. People want to hear this. And so we change, and we change, and we change, and there's a thousand little changes along the journey, and all of a sudden, you don't really have a gospel anymore. It's gone, and you're preaching something completely different. You're like basically a glorified culture, glorified country club kind of thing. You know, earlier on, you know, sort of around the 1930s, 40s, 50s, 60s, there was this idea that, you know, this idea of, well, God just wants you to be positive, and if you speak things to the universe, they will come. You know, it's this mind over matter kind of thing. Well, I speak to my life a new car. I speak it. I visualize it. The universe, God, whoever, substitute, Mother Nature, whatever, will materialize a new car for me. Isn't God good? Bless the Lord, right? And we began in the sort of the 50s, 60s, 70s to exalt mankind. Say, well, we don't really need the gospel anymore. All we need to do is just think about it in our mind. And I visualize this and I visualize that, right? And we started getting down this kind of track as well. Little changes here and there. And this mind over matter concept, it leans towards humanity, making humanity the deity. Humanity the one who is responsible. And so the Galatian church, they wanted to be accepted by the Jewish Christians. The Galatian church was a Gentile church full of Gentile believers, but they wanted the Jewish church down the road to like them. And they were like, well, you know, you believe what we believe, but you got these extra things. And the Galatian church saying, well, you know, maybe we'll just do those extra things as well. You know, we'll get all our kids circumcised. We're going to start following the law. We're going to start doing these feast days. You know, we're going to put the Torah up on the wall. And they began to compromise because they wanted to get men to approve of what they're doing. And this is the root when we compromise gospel. The root of it comes down to, I want to please man. I want mankind to be happy with me. I want people to like me. We all want people to like us. That's natural, right? When we get a new job, we walk in the door, and pretty early on, we want to know, are people going to like me? And you begin to suss people out. You get to know them. You speak to them. You learn what their personality is like. You learn who the troublemaker is, and you learn how to handle that. And because you want people to like you. That's natural. But we cannot change the gospel to make people like us. You know, there are many things in this world we can change. There's many things in this world. You can change your hairstyle. You can change your clothes. Right now in this country, we're having a debate about whether or not we change the Constitution to add a voice. Nothing wrong with that. We can change that. But the gospel is perfect exactly as delivered to the church, and we cannot change it. We can't change the gospel. We've got to keep it the same. Amen. It can't be modified. It's already perfect. And so we cannot please people because that is the root of this kind of behavior. I want people to like me. I want people to like my church. I want people to come in and feel like, oh, wow, everyone here is just really awesome. And I want people to feel that. You know, so Paul was correcting the church in Galatia. He understood how peer pressure and intimidation could force the human characteristic of compromise. I don't know, maybe the Jewish church, the Jewish synagogue where they were meeting, maybe it was just a little bit nicer than the Gentile home that people were meeting in. Maybe they had better music. Maybe they had a better music team. Maybe things were going well. Well, if we can just associate with them, then maybe people will come to our church as well. And they were like, no, Paul was saying you can't. In verse 10, Paul declares the reason we can't please men. He says, for do I now persuade men, Galatians 1 verse 10, or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul is saying we've got to get away from pleasing man. We can't just please man if we're not pleasing God, because you cannot serve God and make everybody happy 100% of the time. Brothers and sisters, there are going to be people who disagree with the gospel message that we preach. Our responsibility is not to change the gospel message. Our responsibility is to stand fast in what was delivered to the church and preach what God told us to preach. Amen? But we do it out of love. We've got to do it out of love. You know, and I see some similarities here between Paul's words in verse 10 there and Joshua's words. You know, I preached on it just a few months back, Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the Lord or whether the gods that your fathers served or whether the gods of the Amorites. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, Paul's words seem to echo, choose who you will serve. Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve people? Now, let me just quickly add here. Serving people does not equate to pleasing people. Think about it like this. Brother Kenneth, you will agree with me on this, I know. Brother Kenneth and I, we just had to go to the dentist recently, didn't we, Brother Kenneth? And we went to the dentist, and I don't know about you, but I walk into the dentist, I know it's going to hurt. I don't walk into the dentist going, yes, this is going to be fun, I can't wait. I miss Dr. Sinead, she's pretty cool, this is awesome. No, I walk in there going, this is going to hurt. And Dr. Sinead works on my mouth, and she knows it's going to hurt as well. But if she just wanted to please me and said, well, you know, Pastor, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to pull that bad tooth out because it's going to cause you pain, and I just want you to be happy. That's not serving me. That's not what I need. What I need is for that rotten tooth to come out, even if it hurts, because then it will heal and then there won't be any more pain moving down the track. But I go through that pain and she serves me by putting me through that pain. The dentist served Brother Kenneth by putting him through that pain so that the result would come in the end. Amen. And so the dentist serves us. Think about if your parents, right? How many of you got kids that are under the age of 8, right? I've got an 8-year-old. I learned the other night, Sister Sala, my 8-year-old does not like pumpkin and potato soup. Mum made a big batch of pumpkin and potato soup. We had pumpkin and potato soup for dinner like 4 nights in a row. There was so much pumpkin and potato soup. Jonathan does not like pumpkin and potato soup. And he fussed and he groaned, I don't want potato and pumpkin soup. Well, what do you want? I want a piece of bread. Well, a piece of bread isn't going to give him the nutrition he needs. Hello? Parents understand that. What? You don't want your vegetables? That's okay. How about a nice big bowl of ice cream? Would you like some ice cream instead? Oh, yeah, absolutely. But if we are just wanting to please the child, we'll just give them what they want. But as a parent, we understand, no, we're not here to please our kids. We're here to serve our kids, to make sure that even if they don't understand why they need to eat their vegetables, we're going to make them eat their vegetables, because in their vegetables, they're going to get the nutrition. Now, maybe you get a scoop of vanilla ice cream and you mix up your Brussels sprouts and mash it all up. Because you're trying to hide the Brussels sprouts. But again, you're introducing bad calories. You're introducing bad things to the kid's meal. Why would you do that to your child? You wouldn't, because as a parent, you recognize that it is more loving to make your child eat the nutritious, healthy meal that's in front of them than it is to just cave in and give them something sweet to dessert. You don't want that? Have a bowl of Cocoa Pops instead. That's not going to help them. Amen? Amen. And so it's the same thing. We don't serve kids, you know, if we do that. And so this analogy demonstrates to us in how we can dilute the gospel by trying to make it more presentable. Oh, you don't like that little part? Well, we'll just snip that part out and throw that out. Is that a bit better? Do you like, no, you don't like that? What about, okay, well, you don't like that scripture? Okay, we'll cut that one out too. We'll ignore that one. Is that better? Are we really serving people? No, we're not. No, we're not. Think about it like this. If you're on an airplane and that airplane's crashing and they come to you and they say, hey, I need a parachute. And you say, I've got a parachute here. You know, and this one's going to cost you $100. This one's going to be $0, but the $0 one doesn't work. You should take the $0 one. That doesn't make sense, does it? No one's going to do that. No one's going to do that. Praise the Lord, Sister Sonia. Right? And so we don't serve people by compromising the gospel. We don't help people by compromising the gospel because it's not another gospel. When we change it, it's not another gospel. It will not save anybody. It will not change anything. It's not going to change people's lives. And so when we change, we're not serving people anymore. We look like we are, but we're not. We're not. Amen? Amen. Paul's warning is relevant to us today. In the day and age that we live in, where compromise is everywhere, where everything is up to debate, this idea that we live in today, this idea of relativism, well, what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. You can't have two truths. Only one of those things can be true. Amen? And so we've got to stand. We've got to listen to Paul's warning and say, we cannot compromise the gospel. We cannot compromise the gospel. That doesn't mean we want to admonish people. Our intent is to warn people about the dangers of seeking to please men rather than pleasing God. I was talking to Sister Janie. Actually, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't say that because we're live streaming. I won't say that. Never mind. I was talking to Sister Janie about something this morning, and I was saying, you know, we need to support what other people are doing. We love them. We care for them. We don't want to confront people unintentionally, but at the same time, we have to warn people. We have to say, hey, that's great. You're like 80% of the way there, but you've changed the gospel. You've changed like a critical part of it, and you've got to get this correct. Can we talk to you about a Bible study? Can we show you in God's Word? Because we've got to preach the gospel. We've got to share people the truth. Amen? Because we've got to be vigilant. Amen? Our intent is to warn people about the dangers of seeking to please man rather than please God. And so Paul was direct in pointing out that the Galatians were quick to turn away from the gospel of grace and to incorporate rituals as a means of salvation. Amen? You know, here's something interesting fact. Article written by Charles Stone in Christianity Today, January 2014. He wrote this in his article titled, What's Wrong with People Pleasing? Charles Stone wrote, quote, people pleasing, approval-motivated leadership afflicts many of today's church leaders. Surprisingly, 79% of leaders in one survey of 1,000 pastors and 91% in another survey of over 1,200 pastors admitted to people-pleasing tendencies to some degree in their respective ministries. Amen. It's rife. It's human nature to try and please people, but we cannot compromise the gospel just to make people happy. You don't like the air cons? Well, we'll try and fix it. We'll try and make it right for you. You don't like the way we got the chairs set out? Well, we'll try and accommodate you. You don't like the way the light? We'll do everything we can to accommodate you as long as we don't change the gospel, because the gospel cannot be changed. It's the only gospel. Amen. We cannot compromise what God has given us. Another example is Balaam in Numbers chapter 22. Right, God spoke to Balaam and said, don't go up. I've blessed my people. Don't go up. And what did he do? He went up. What happened? The donkey slammed his foot into the wall. The donkey stopped and lay down. The donkey tried to do one more thing, and Balaam got so mad, he started beating this donkey. And next thing you know, God opened his eyes, and there was an angel of the Lord with a sword in his hand. And the angel said, Balaam, if your donkey hadn't laid down when it did, you would have gotten a haircut, my boy. My sword was... God warned him, don't compromise what I've told you to do. We cannot compromise what God has told us to do. Balaam tried to justify his actions, right? And we try to do that, but so many people are coming to Jesus. So many people are in church. So many people are experiencing the presence of the Lord. That's great. But if we've changed the gospel, it doesn't matter anymore. We can't change the gospel. There is no justification. There is no rationale. We cannot change the gospel. It's the only gospel. We're talking about Christian liberty this morning. So what do we do? What do we do when we want to talk to people about what we believe? Because, you know, with the age that we live in, I've noticed people will argue against everything. Everyone's got an opinion. Everyone's got an opinion. And they'll argue against everything. They'll argue against the Word of God even. You can show them in the scripture, but look at what the Bible says. But yeah, I don't believe that. You know, that's my pastor says that doesn't count anymore. So we cut that part out of our, so it doesn't count. You can't use that on me. Right? People argue because this is true for me. But what they can't argue with when you are talking to people, when you're looking to reach people, what they can't argue with is your personal testimony. My friends, this is why we have to have an experience in this gospel for ourselves. We cannot rely on just the pastor to have an experience, our leaders to have an experience, our husbands, our wives to have an experience. No, we need to experience the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ for ourselves, amen? Because people will argue with theology. They will argue against God's word. They will argue against what your pastor preached in a life class. But what they cannot argue is when your life has been changed, when you've repented of your sins, when you've been baptized in the name of Jesus, when God's Spirit is beginning to flow and people begin to see the life-changing effects of living in a covenant relationship with God. People can't argue against that. They can't argue against that. And that's what Paul did. That's what Paul did. He said in verse 11 all the way through to verse 24 of Galatians chapter 1, Paul outlined his testimony. He said, I was persecuting the church of God. I was against it. And yet God changed my life. God turned me around. God grabbed me, set me on this course. I wasn't set on this course by the Jewish believers. I wasn't set on this course because I found something new in God's word for myself that I discovered. No, I was set on this course by God himself. Paul was saying, this is the only gospel. This is the only gospel. Paul's knowledge of rituals and customs gave him a greater understanding into the significance of the liberty that accompanied the salvation by grace gospel message. You've got to understand, Paul knew about how all of those sacrifices, year after year, he knew that it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could not atone for the sins of his people. He knew that they would just be perpetually sacrificing lamb after year after year after year to just push their sins on. And Paul understood, hang on, no, I've now been set free from the burden of sin. So why would I go back to that? He understood the intricacies. The Galatian believers, the Gentiles, they didn't know. They hadn't had to grow up under the law of Moses. They didn't understand that for thousands of years, no one had been able to hold on to that law and keep it with all of their heart like God wanted. It was too hard. And so the gospel came along, for you are saved by grace. Through faith, you don't have to rely on the law. And Paul's unique perspective enabled him to speak. We face that same problem today. People are like, no, we're saved by grace. We can do whatever we want to do. It doesn't matter anymore. We can live however we want to live. We're free in Jesus Christ, right? No, grace is not a license to just keep sinning. Romans chapter 6 tells us this, verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid. How can we who have been dead to sin live any longer therein? We can't do that. Amen. And so we're not pleasing people. We can't live in sin. We can't just accept grace as something free. No, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. We've got to follow it. We've got to follow it. Amen. And then Paul told the Gentile believers in the church at Galatia what he had said to Peter. In Galatians chapter 2. It says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Peter stood up in front of Peter and said, you're wrong. You're wrong, Peter, because he was to be blamed. And there's that story I was telling you before. He said Peter was getting carried away with this idea. No, we've got to please the Jewish believers. The Jewish believers don't want us hanging out with those Gentile believers because they're unclean according to the law of Moses. And so Paul showed the Galatian believers, he said, no. I was bold enough to stand up in front of the great apostle Peter and tell him, Peter, you are wrong. You're taking the church in the wrong direction. Don't compromise the gospel. He's saying to the Galatians, how much more should I, as your apostle, confront you and say, no, don't compromise the gospel. We're not here to please the Jewish believers. We're not here to please the Jewish believers. But what Paul was trying to tell them, and we're getting ready to wrap up in a few minutes. You can hear my voice is really struggling. What Paul was trying to tell them in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. This is what Paul was trying to say. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I can imagine the Jewish believers probably choked when they saw that. What? Paul is calling the law of Moses a yoke of bondage. That's what it is when we change the gospel. Even if we change it a little bit, even if we try to accommodate something just a little bit, just a little tweak here, it becomes a yoke of bondage. It's not the gospel message. Liberty is only found in Jesus Christ. Amen. Liberty is only found in Jesus Christ. Why don't we all stand this morning? We often make poor choices. I make poor choices sometimes. Nothing wrong with making poor choices, as long as you can know you can come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. But can you imagine for a moment if you had a severe peanut allergy, but you loved peanut butter so much that when you'd come home from work, get yourself a big old spoon of peanut butter. Mmm, so good. And then your faith goes, boom, you break out in hype, so you quickly get like an injection and back to normal. Next day you come home, it's peanut butter time. Get some more peanut butter. Find the injection. It's better, I can breathe again. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? Nobody who had a severe peanut allergy would go out of their way to try and eat something that would be so detrimental to their health. We see this in a more extreme example with drugs, with alcohol. People take these things addicted, knowing that it's bad for them, knowing that it's going to probably kill them, but they still do it. And you're like, why? Why would you harm yourself like that? Why would you keep doing this? Why would you keep smoking? It's bad for you, right? And we understand that, right? And so the message from today is if we understand how precious this gospel is, and we understand that it was delivered in the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, what it cost Jesus Christ for us to have the opportunity to come before Him, why would we then willingly turn around and harm ourselves by changing something just to please more people, just to make more people happy, just so people like us a bit more? No, we'd be crazy to do that. And yet what happens is people make a little change here. Okay, well, I've pleased that little section over there and they like my slightly modified gospel now. Oh, a few months later, you want me to change? Okay, I'll change that. Okay, you want me to change? Okay, I'll change this. And we make change after change after change, 1,000 little changes, harming ourselves and harming the gospel that God has entrusted to us to spread. It's crazy. It's crazy. Brothers and sisters, my challenge for you from this lesson today is fall in love with the gospel that was delivered to the church. Study God's word. Understand what it means. Understand how it impacts your life. Understand the truth that's found in this. And when you know it, stand on it. Don't compromise for anybody, for friend, for family, for loved ones. It's, you can be loving, but you can say, no, I stand on God's word. I cannot move from the gospel that I was saved in. We've got to stand for the gospel. Let's lift our hands this morning. Hallelujah. Precious Jesus, we love you today, Lord God. We praise you. We worship you. We magnify your name, oh God. Lord, we're so grateful for the gospel. We're so grateful to know you, Lord Jesus. We're so grateful for the truth that we have, Lord God. Lord, that we can stand on your word, Lord God, and know, Lord, that what your word says is true, Lord God. Your word says, Lord, let your word be true and every man a liar, Lord God. Lord, today, Jesus, help us to fall in love with the gospel again. Help us, Lord, to fall in love with your word. Help us, Lord, to fall in love with the experience that we have with you, Lord. Help us not to compromise, Lord, as a church, Lord, and as individuals, Lord God. Help us not to tweak this and tweak that, Lord, just so we can make things happy, Lord, for other people. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for Calvary today, Lord. We thank you that you died. We thank you that you were buried. We thank you that you rose again the third day, Lord God. We thank you for the new birth. We thank you for salvation, Lord God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, have your way, Lord, I pray, in the rest of our service today. Let your will be done. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Turn around, shake hands with one another. Amen.